Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Since the pandemic, we've had the opportunity to have church online. I think we really need to take advantage of that, because now we're able to take our sermons and our service into homes of people who have never been here before. There are certain topics, certain subjects that are paramount. And even though they may not sit in a Bible study, they could, in the comfort of their home, learn all about the things of God. And so we need to be cognizant of that. Amen. Glory to God. I was putting together this message this afternoon, and I thought, why am I doing this? I know God wants me to preach this, and so I spent several hours putting this together, and I believe someone's going to be baptized in Jesus' name tonight.
Amen.
The title of my message is The Plan of Salvation. Anybody ever hear of it?
Amen.
Glory to God. So if you'd stand with me, turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. You may want to store this in your brain bank, or maybe use it as a witnessing tool. Some of you have taken advantage of Brother Bear's 12-week Bible study online, where you can just give the information to people, and they can have a Bible study in their house, taught by a great teacher. Matthew, the 19th chapter, starting at verse number 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What is it that I have to do in order to make it to heaven? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. It's not a man-made program. But with God, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? You may be seated. Everyone should be asking the same question, how can I be saved? I know the world is busy, and I think there's a mindset that as long as I'm not worse than the worst, or as long as I'm fairly good, I'm just going to make it to heaven because God grades on a curve. Well, that's not the case. Today, there are a number of man-made formulas for salvation. The most popular is just believe in God and you're saved, or accept the Lord as your Savior. Most denominational churches look at that as a plan of salvation. And this premise is based on the most quoted scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son, or flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's great, but they ignore the first nine verses in John, the third chapter. So if you'll turn to John 3, now I'm going to be using a lot of scripture tonight because it's the only way you can do this, to talk about the plan of salvation. And so you can look at it on the screen or hunt for it in your Bible, but I'm going to go through these fairly fast. John 3 and 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So here's a Pharisee, one of the chief Pharisees. He's of the religious order, but he's still wondering, am I saved? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" A lot of people go to church all their life, and then all of a sudden, Jesus knocks on their door and says, "Here's what you need to do. But I thought, how can these things be?" Another version of salvation is belong to a certain denominational church, because the church will save you. Well, the church doesn't save you. It's God that saves us. Not just conforming to a church rule, but conforming to the Word of God. How about if you do a lot of good works and sacrifice by giving to the church and giving to others? Well, that will put you in the kingdom of God, but there's no scriptures that mention that at all. No, that didn't work for the rich young ruler. In fact, he was the only one who ever came to Jesus wanting something and never got it. I believe if he would have said, "That's what I'll do," God would have said, "Don't worry about the riches, just follow me." And even for some people in the church, Jesus said, they're not going to make it. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in the name thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." So you can't do enough in order to get saved unless you're conforming to what the Word of God says. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no one that's good enough in order to make it to heaven, you see. What about some people think that they need to keep Moses' law to be saved? It's a damnable doctrine that we can be saved by accepting the Lord, but we still have to conform to all that is in the law. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from" what? "The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So God came to fulfill the law because we couldn't keep the law. Even those Pharisees, all of the religious people in the Old Testament, they could not keep the law, and the law couldn't save them, but it could point them in the right direction. And then in James, I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, James, the second chapter, and verse number 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So someone trying to keep the law in order to be saved is absolutely impossible, because just one point, and we're not capable of doing that. So if the law could save us, if the works could save us, if the church could save us, if just believing in the Lord could save us, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross. None. The Bible tells us that the only thing that can take away our sins so we can be saved is the application of the blood from a righteous lamb. Amen. John 1 and 29 says, John the Baptist is saying, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was the Lamb of God shedding his blood that took away our sin. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. Not just accepting him. I know I don't have this scripture on my instructions for you, but if you go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, here's the prototype of what Jesus was going to do in the New Testament. Verse number 1 of that 12th chapter of Exodus says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all of the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in that evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it." And then, of course, going on, verse 11 says, "And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So it is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. He walked into Jerusalem on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, he was crucified. And we have to have the blood of that lamb applied to this house, and then the angel of death, you see. Then we are not judged for our sins. Thank God for the blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So if there is not a shedding of the blood, there isn't any remission or cleansing from our sins. Now, the Apostle Paul thought he was saved. How many in the Bible thought they were saved, but then they realized they weren't saved, such as many of us? Until one day Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Until one day we got to that place where, well, God just arrested our attention. So if you'll turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, starting in verse number 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, he wanted to persecute the church because he thought their doctrine was in error. They were heretics. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You see, if you persecute God's people, well, you're persecuting God. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord," here it is, "what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You notice that always God gives the privilege of the plan of salvation to somebody. He doesn't tell him directly. Amen. If you have an interest, if you really have a desire to know more about God and his plan, God will send somebody like he sent to me. Amen. That is the question God is waiting for each and every one of us to ask. How can I be saved? What would you have me to do? And then God sends someone to you with the right formula. God sent Ananias to Paul to tell him how to be saved. And in Acts 22 and 16 was the answer to Paul's question through a man. And it says, "And now why tarriest thou?" Or what are you waiting for? "Arise and be baptized." Why? "And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," or having the name of the Lord called over you. So baptism is to wash away our sins. Nothing else can do it. We can't beg God to do it. We can't ask God to do it. We can't fast enough. We can't pray enough, but we can be obedient to the Word of God. So the conclusion of the Scripture gives us that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, and that blood is applied in the water of baptism. If you go to the tabernacle plan, the high priest was to sacrifice a lamb at the altar, and then he was to wash in the laver. And where was the blood applied? It was applied in the water. And when we're baptized in Jesus' name, the blood of Christ is applied to us in the water. 1 Peter 3 and 21 confirms this. It says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us," not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how anybody could read this book and read that scripture when it says baptism doth also save us now and have them feel that they can be saved just by acknowledging God. Baptism doth now save us. And with our sins washed away, we can now draw closer to God like never before. God loves all people, but God can't get close to you until you have his blood applied and we are sanctified or made holy by that blood, you see. It's the same with marriage. There can't be an intimacy until you're married, you see. And being baptized in Jesus' name is a matter of marrying we take on the name of Jesus, now there's an intimacy with God that we could never have before. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or our reputation cleared from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So now, after being baptized in Jesus' name, there's this closeness to God there's never had before. In the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, the priests were instructed to take, a lamb to be sacrificed to postpone their penalty for sins. Until Jesus came to completely eradicate or absolve their sins completely. So the blood of Jesus applies to the present, the future, and the past, you see. Thousands of gallons of blood were shed by innocent lamb every year to delay the penalty of sin, a cover-up, but not a ratification of those sins. Eradication of those sins, but just one drop of the blood from the cross. One drop. Oh, the precious blood. Not only took care of our sins, past, present, and future, but also all of those who were in the Old Testament. I've heard people say, well, the people in the Old Testament, the blood of Jesus is still applied to them in the Old Testament, even though they didn't know who he was. It's by his blood applied to us in baptism that saves us. It's precious blood. Glory to God. I know this is very familiar to most of us, but I'll tell you what, this needs to be preached on a regular basis. It really does. Because as we take in this information, it causes us wanting to give it to other people. God's formula has not changed since the day of Pentecost. So God hasn't changed his mind. He's given us a plan, and he's not going to deviate from that plan. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, he came to 120 people in an upper room to fill them with his spirit and to apply his blood to sanctify his church. He's been wanting and longing to do this for 4,000 years, but there wasn't a good enough sacrifice on the face of the earth. There was not one good man that could die for us. He had to come in the flesh and had to die so that blood died to each and every one of us. You could go to church every day that you're alive and still not go to church every day that you're alive and still not be ready until you have the application of the blood from Calvary. Amen. Glory to God. Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse number 1 is where God finally has this opportunity to give his church what he's always wanted them to have. Verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting." It was the breath of God, if you will. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance." We've had that experience. Most of us didn't even understand what happened, but nevertheless, it was the same experience that they had in an upper room 2,000 years ago. And then starting at verse number 22, Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom, able to give us the keys to the kingdom, preaches this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." You've seen the miracles. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's telling them, you are responsible for the death of your only Savior, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." We have this promise. "Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." We're talking about the Spirit of God. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his thrones," or Christ came through the lineage of David. He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or against the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," or the flesh of God, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, the problem with the world is they're not guilty. They don't believe that there's going to be any penalty for their sin. They have never gotten to that place where, "Who art thou, Lord?" Never got to that place where, "What do I lack? What can I do in order to make it to heaven?" But here, there are people who have heard the word of God preached, and they got to the place where they said, "What shall we do?" Now, Peter, take the keys. Give them the answer. Acts 2 and 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized," how many? "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Was that just for those people back 2,000 years ago? No. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." If that isn't true today, we save ourselves. How? Only being obedient to the plan of God. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" I am so grateful that I got to that place. Because there were others who would give me false sense of security, thinking, no, all you have to do is accept the Lord. Just go to church. But then Calvary would have been the greatest tragedy of all tragedies. He didn't just say, accept the Lord as your Savior, join a church, or continue with the law. He could have. That's what Peter could have said, you know. No, Peter said unto him, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission. The word remission means pardon of sins. A full and complete pardon. Do we deserve it? No. Do we deserve the Holy Ghost? No. It's the gift, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We don't deserve it, but God said you can have it. But if you don't know about it or even ask about it, and the promise or formula isn't going to change. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for everybody in the future. We are saved by the gospel, but the question is, what is the gospel? We hear the word gospel all the time, but most people don't even know what the gospel is. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I hope you get excited about this like I get excited about it, because there's a lot of people who don't know this. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So we're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, Scriptures. So here we have the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what saved us. Well, how? We're saved by his death, his burial, his resurrection, but we have to have our own death, which is repentance. I'm not going to live like that anymore. Our own burial, which is baptism in Jesus' name, and our own resurrection, which is the Spirit of God that will quicken these mortal bodies, that we will be raptured. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the gospel. The first step was repent, or being sorry for your sins, and I'm not going back to the old life. That means the old man dies, just like Jesus died for us. Next is baptism. Here's another part of the plan of salvation that man has tried to streamline by sprinkling babies. You know, a lot of us were baptized as babies. We were sprinkled in a church when we were just a baby. But the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to dip, plunge, or cover. It's where in Romans 6 and 4, we get, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. No one is buried with a handful of ground sprinkled over their bodies. You know, when you're buried, you're completely covered. And the only way we can be baptized correctly is to completely be covered by water and blood. Amen. Therefore, we are completely immersed in baptism, having the name of Jesus called over us, where we are given the family name of Jesus. James Schumacher Jesus. Didn't always have his name, but I took on the groom's name when I was married and buried in baptism. In the beginning of the church, they only knew the law. But those who wanted a deeper experience with God were open to God's specific plan of salvation. If you go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, God was very specific about what he said you ought to do. Take the lamb on the 10th day. Everybody crucifies the lamb on the 14th day. You don't boil it. You don't eat it raw. You roast it. Shoes on your feet. Staff in your hand. You say, look how specific. You couldn't just take the lamb and tie it to the doorpost. You had to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost, you see. So how could we then simply accept the Lord as our Savior without applying the blood? God has been specific. Today, there are too many people who deal in generalities. Well, I think God just, you know, he knows my heart. Yes, he does. But he has a specific plan in the Word of God. And as a result, there are blessings, there are privileges, there are gifts that he gives us because we've responded to what the Word of God says. They couldn't get good enough to be saved. They had to act on the Word of God. And I want to just go through a couple more scriptures that illustrates exactly that. If you'll go to Acts chapter 10, where the first Gentile or non-Jew was saved, and it gives you the attributes of this man. Starting in verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And here's a description of this man: a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Makes some of us look bad, you see. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms or giving are come up as a memorial before God. You want to get God's attention? Start praying and start giving. And God has to respond according to the scripture. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Here it is. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Now here's a devout man, prayed to God always, gave much to the poor, and God sends him an angel to tell him, you got to do something. In most societies, in church societies, this man would be declared saved, but not according to the Word of God. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And then if you drop down to verse 44, this man was so excited to learn more about God and his household. In fact, he knew that Peter was coming, and he gathered a great big crowd in his house because somebody's going to tell us what we ought to do. And God was so excited about Cornelius and his family that they wanted to know more truth, that he didn't let Peter even finish his message. What a shame. I don't know how long he's working on that message, but God says, I'll handle this one. Verse number 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost, the power, the Spirit of God, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How'd they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they're filled with the Holy Ghost, like in the upper room. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And then he suggested, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, why command? Because it's a part of salvation, the washing away. It's not enough. There are many people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost. They love God so much, they started worshiping, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but that's not enough. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if you'll turn to Acts, the 19th chapter. There are so many people that love God in this world. So many people who love God in so many different denominations. They're sincere, but they don't have the information. Yet they haven't heard about the Holy Ghost. They haven't heard about baptism in Jesus' name. So in Acts, the 19th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples," these are people who were following God, "he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, you could say that to people who are in denominational churches, and they would have the same response, and they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be the Holy Ghost." What is this you're talking about? Because I haven't experienced it, and no one has taught this to me. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Well, what was John's baptism like? Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." In other words, just accept the Lord, just believe on him, and that's all you need to do. They didn't know about the Holy Ghost. How could he say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" If you just get the Holy Ghost when you believe. No, there has to be an experience that you have. Verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Here are disciples who were rebaptized. Any of you been rebaptized? Baptized long time ago, and then you got to the place where you realized that wasn't good enough. It was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. Amen. I want to use one more scripture that describes many of you before you came into the church. And if you go to Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 26. Philip is in a revival in Jerusalem, and God talks to him and says, "You need to leave the revival because I know of somebody who has a longing to know more about God." Amen. I taught a Bible study to a man and his wife. We had a business, a clock store, and right next to it was a store, and we got to know the husband and wife, and we talked to them about the things of God, and I taught him this Bible study, and on a Wednesday night, he came to church, and then I was taking him back to his house, and we sat in his driveway for, I don't know, maybe 2 hours, just talking about the things of God. And I remember him saying, "I can't go into the house. I need to be baptized tonight. Because he saw the importance of being baptized. So here's a man who's out in the middle of the desert, and he felt exactly the same way. I need to get a hold of God, but I don't know how. And so we find in verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure. He had things going for him, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He never got there. Was sitting, returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? This next scripture is incredible because it says, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We have such a responsibility to explain to people. They don't just pick up this book, and I suppose there are some, but very few, that see it for themselves. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, you can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son or flesh of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into a little basin. No. They went down both. In the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Glory to God. I went to church all my life, from a little child on. But it wasn't until I was 30 years old that somebody told me about Jesus' name baptism. The plan of salvation. And in those years before I was baptized, I felt confident in that I was doing all right. The question tonight is, if you haven't been baptized, what doth hinder you to be baptized in Jesus' name? What a privilege it is. I remember coming out of the water on January 8th, and the water wasn't heated. It was cold. I was shivering. Amen. But as I came up, I felt as though every weight of everything in the world was completely gone, and I was set free. Amen. That's the way God has designed it, you see. You can't explain it until you've experienced, nor can you explain the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost. You can't explain Pentecost. You have to experience Pentecost. And on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you find me. When you become like that Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert all by yourself, and you have this feeling like I need to know more about God, God will send somebody to you. How can I except some man guide me? And that's what we do. We guide people into full truth. Thank God for the specific words within the scripture that tell us exactly what we need to do in order to have the blood applied to our house. Amen. Because you can't get good enough in order to get God. You have to get God in order to get good. I wonder how many people have sat under preaching and thinking, I can't live that life. And God's saying, no, you can't. But I can help you. I can give you the desire to live that life. Just take one step, and I'll be with you every step of the way. Would you stand with me, please? Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days when Jesus washed. When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh, happy days. Glory to God. Glory to God. I delayed my baptism for a while because I didn't know if I could live it. I was so naive that you can't do this on your own. Paul said, I love the things I used to hate, and I hate the things I used to love. God gives us the power. Amen. And that's why we're here tonight. We receive a revival. We receive power through the preaching of God's word and through our worship that we can continue to live for him every day. The altar's open. Would you come?